I'll have to admit now that the title there, Backsliding Preventatives, that's a real mouthful. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. That's a good place to start, I think. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation hath overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Good words. And certainly you could see in there that this is a call, admonition if you will, to avoid, prevent backsliding. I've often wondered about verses 12 and 13, as a number of others, but I've always wondered about these. Wonder what a Calvinist does with those two verses there. I don't know. There's so many things in there. But nevertheless, it is a warning about that. Now, I remember back when I first began to develop an interest in spiritual matters, and I started reading in the book of Genesis. And I read along for a long period of time, and my interest in reading that, it was almost I was reading it like it was history, which it is, and I was visualizing the things as they happened in all the accounts and so on. And that's how I read most of the time anyway. But I noticed that there were a number of warnings that were given about falling away as I went further through the scriptures. And there were repeated cases of this. And there you could see events of falling in the Old Testament. And it was hard at the time to fathom how that could be repeated so many times, the warnings and the falling away, and just over and over and over again. It's just like a cycle just keeps going on. Generations, you know, pass and this going on. But I also noticed when I got to looking at the New Testament, all the warnings about apostasy in the New Testament, and they were clear. And I also thought to myself, the level of seriousness should not be taken lightly. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to look at all of them because there's just so many. But we're just going to look at maybe a couple of examples. I think that'll work. And we're going to look at the ones in Hebrews, a couple of them in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Hard job to restore somebody. I don't know. You don't have anything new to come with them. If they've rejected the gospel, they're also rejecting the very thing that can renew them. And so they've made it hard. They've made it, you know, if they remain like that, they've made it impossible for themselves to be restored. But this is a warning. Don't do this, because, you know, you put yourself in a situation that it's just hard to get out of it. Now then turn to chapter 10. Now we pick up the end of one thing. That's in verse 25. And then we read down through verse 31. But verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there's a need not to do this, not to forsake. And then you begin to see how this plays out, starting in verse 26 down through verse 31. This is what happens. If we go on sinning willfully, you know, if we decide to forsake, that's what we're doing. were sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, we've rejected it, you see. But here's what remains. A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I tell you, you look at verse 29 and realize, you know, this is worse than anything under the law of Moses. And how anybody could do something like this in regard, you know, the blood of Christ in this way. And then it says, you know, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And that's exactly what it will be. God take care of this. And you know one thing for sure. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't miss anyone. You'll not be able to get anything past him. And it seems like with all this in mind, you get down to verse 31. It's a terrifying thing, fall in the hands of the living God. I'm not trying to downplay that, but that's almost an understatement after everything that appears before this. It's serious business. And I think about these passages just in Hebrew, and I think to myself, well, it appears that we all need to make sure that we stay on the right track. So here's some preventatives to backsliding that we need to look at and that we need to practice. I've just got a few. I realize there could be many more, but I think that what we've got here to look at tonight is enough to kind of get us started and help us. You know, we can all be like some of the things we look at. I don't know. I could think back on a number of people and you thought, well, they'd never fall away and, you know, things of that nature. And then you come to find out, well, you know, something did happen. And look where they're at now. And they're not faithful. And other things like that. And you know, it's a fearful thing to get into that kind of a situation. But here's the first thing. Every day, let God say something to you. Now, I don't mean God speaking directly to us, you know, that we've got to sit out in that little quiet place out in the garden or something like that, or wherever it's at, and just wait on the voice of God, you know, to speak to us. And no, I don't mean that kind of a thing. No, I think that here's a passage that we're familiar with in Psalm 119. And you know the passage. It's at verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So it's the light to guide. It's God speaking to us through the word, and he'll guide us. So every day let God say something to you. And he's going to say something to us, not in some voice that we hear somewhere, some still, quiet voice or something like that. But here it is right here. I remember seeing a cartoon. It was a two-part cartoon. And there was a man who was looking up toward the sky, and his arms out like this, and kind of a passionate, imploring look on his face. And the little caption above him said, "Speak to me, Lord." And then from the sky up there, here's a hand that appears and it's got a Bible in it. There you go. And I thought, you know, it's a cartoon, I understand that. But the point's well taken. I think there's a lot of people looking for God to speak in all kinds of different ways and so on. But he speaks to us through his word. And so we need to let that word guide us. Now also in Psalms, in the first Psalm, This is a good one to look at. We should allow God's word, you know, to be our delight. And that's what you see in Psalm 1. And it talks about the man in verse 1 who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How's he able to do this? Well, I think it tells us there in verse 2, because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I don't think it would mean every minute of every day and other things like that, but I think he does it often enough. He does it every day, every night. Thinks about these things. Lets them guide him, as the other passage points out there. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, I know Timothy was a preacher, but it's good advice, that give yourself to reading. Think about these things. They're going to save others, but they save you and others. And so, you know, if we're included in this, when we read something like this, it should be our delight, because these are things that are going to be instrumental in saving us. The old translation in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 has, study to show yourself approved to God. Newer translations have, give diligence to show yourself approved to God. Fine. Either word works fine. I can remember back when I was in school and spent some time trying to study back then. I didn't do a very good job at that. But since then, you know, I've studied a number of things, you know, related to the scriptures and so on. And I think to myself, you know, with study, there's a certain amount of diligence involved. I think we would all recognize that. So that's something else here. And, you know, study is always, always going to profit us. Not only will we find ourselves approved of God, but we'll be a skilled worker. The worker that doesn't need to be ashamed or has nothing to fear, and skilled in the knowledge and the use of things. So every day, let God say something to you. Now we kind of turn this around just a little bit for the next point, and that is every day, say something to God. And by that we mean prayer. Pray. Try and do this every day. You know, I think to myself, if you would read a passage in the morning, a chapter in the morning, a chapter in the evening, and at some point in time, there would be some prayer involved there. I think that's just something. You can get in the habit of doing that kind of thing, and I don't think that's a habit that would hurt anybody at all. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, I've got the New American Standard here. I was going to use it anyway, but I know when I was putting this together, I thought, well, I like what's said here more than any other. A lot of translations have continue in prayer in Colossians 4 and verse 2. But the New American Standard has devote yourself to prayer. And I thought, that's just an altogether better word, at least in my opinion. Devote yourself. No, we understand continue, yeah, well, that lends itself toward devote. But when you talk about devote yourself, something that, you know, it's a devotion, you're devoted. And you think about how does that work out, you know, when there's this idea of devotion or you're devoted. If you're devoted to someone, take like a husband and a wife, if they're devoted to each other, there's no one else. There's nothing else. And so there needs to be an understanding here that we devote ourselves to prayer. We don't stop doing this. It remains with us. And another thing, and I picked this up along the way somewhere, and picked up the saying, but I wanted a passage to go with it, and I thought Psalm 66 goes with it pretty good. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now the statement, it goes like this, that prayer will stop sin, or sin will stop prayer. One or the other. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says this, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So sin will stop prayer, absence of sin. You know, through prayer can help to stop that as well. And then we're all familiar with the passage, aren't we, over in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Depending on your translation, it has there either the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or it has the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, you know, prayer can accomplish much is what it's saying there. But not just any prayer. It needs to be fervent prayer. You really mean it. The word fervent there is a word that means, and I know just enough about cooking to be sure of this. You put a pan of water on the stove and you turn the heat on, and after a while it'll boil. I know that much. Very little more, but I know that much. And the idea of that water beginning to boil, the Greek word that would be used for this when it starts to get active, you know, and boil, and you see the movement and the steam comes up and the bubbles and all that and everything, they would refer to that with this word that means, in our language, zesty. You know, that's what they would call that. And in the New Testament, it's oftentimes translated as fervent, and it is right here. And so, you got the idea. That kind of prayer, active, involved prayer, meaningful, not just going through the motions with it. And then also, it ought to be done by someone who's a righteous man. And all these things. And it will accomplish much. And that, again, is a preventative to backsliding. You know, we're involved in something, it'll do us good, it'll keep us from falling away. And the third thing we want to take a look at is that every day, say something for God. Now, I've got to say something for God, and that's, you know, we think to ourselves, well, that's verbal, you know, that you say something for God. That's great. But I think we also understand that there is a maxim that we use quite often, and that is that how a picture's worth a thousand words, that kind of a thing. And I think sometimes an act or something that we do, that can say a lot as well, say a lot about us. Sure it can. So we think about our speech. And how about our manner of life? Does that factor in? Well, it should. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It really doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It really just doesn't. People will malign and they'll make fun and they'll scoff and ridicule, and it really just doesn't matter. And people can criticize and they can misjudge your motives, and they can, you know, do so many things and evil surmisings and all this other that might enter into the picture from those out in the world, and even sometimes from brethren. But what really matters is if we're living a life according to the gospel, not according to other people. I'm convinced of that. Daniel was preaching for a congregation up in northern Indiana, over by Chicago. And it was just it got to the point to where it was just impossible for him to do enough to satisfy a certain segment of the congregation. It didn't matter. No matter how many hoops he jumped through, when he got through all of them and looked ahead, more hoops. It is just ongoing. You couldn't do it. Trying to satisfy everybody. I told him, I said, appreciate what you're doing, but I said, take this the right way. It's really a fool's errand. If you're doing what the gospel says to do, you're trying to please God. There you go. And if the others aren't happy, you get into that kind of a thing and it's like being on a hamster wheel. You can be doing a lot, but you're not really getting anywhere. And they're really not satisfied at all. It's sad. But as long as your manner of life is worthy of the gospel, you're really living a life that says something for God. Not for anybody else, but for God. And don't have any other ulterior motive but that. That's it. Not interested in the politics in a congregation or among God's people or the world or anything like that, you know. None of that kind of thing. Just, you know, to do what God wants us to do. You just say a lot by doing that. And along that same line, we can let our light shine. And yeah, I think sometimes, you know, being quiet kind of has a tendency to put out the light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says something about that, doesn't it? I think we know the passage there. Where it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That'll say a lot, won't it? Yeah, it will. And then there's the other one there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, where we're supposed to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked, perverse, wicked generation, the world out here. You know, oh yeah, we say all these things about the world and look at it, and look at this, and look at that, and look at the other, and we identify all these things. And yes, they're not what they should be. There's wickedness every place, and we acknowledge all that and everything, and we're supposed to be the light that shines in this. I remember the first time I ever heard this was from somebody I worked with. And he was talking about something being outstanding, you know. That it was something that was so outstanding, it just leaps out at you. His expression was that it stood out like a poodle on a coal barge. I thought, yeah, sure would, wouldn't it? And when you think about how big a coal barge is, and I can remember those on the Ohio River down, we lived in Cincinnati and other areas around that, and how big those things were and how small a poodle, but the poodle being white, you know, stand out. That's the idea. And we should stand out. We should be a light that stands out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So every day, say something for God. Say something. Verbally, yes. And with the life we live, yes. Both of those things, I think they're equally important. Now, another thing is that every day, to do something for God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says there, as we have opportunity. I don't think we've got to go out here and create things. I think there's lots of things that will come along our way. Paul talks about a door of opportunity being opened. I don't think he had a whole lot of plans. I think he had ideas about where he would go, and he was told how to go, and he was inspired to go to different places and all that. But I don't think everything was spelled out for him. You know, you go on over there to Macedonia. Do you think he had any idea what all that was going to become? Just go over there. And just get started, and where it goes, opportunities will present themselves to you. So as we have opportunity, let us do good, it says, to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And another passage that I like, along the same line, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. There's a whole bunch of things at the end of chapter 5. Just these little tidbits, little nuggets, if you will, of things, you know, like pray without ceasing and so many others. Do not quench the spirit and rejoice always, other things along that line. But I like verse 14 real well. We urge you, brethren. Now this is what you need to be doing. Admonish the unruly. That's those that are out of step, undisciplined. You know, and I've not been in the service, but I pretty well understand the principle that when you're marching, if there's somebody out of step, they want you in step right now. And they'll make it clear to you, if you're out of step, that what you're doing is unacceptable. I'm being a whole lot nicer than that would happen, right, Rudy? But that's what this is talking about right here. The person that's out of step, unruly. But what are you supposed to do? Well, admonish them that they are out of step. You need to get with the program, so to speak. And then what else? Well, you encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. So we ought to be interested in actually, helping someone. And really, isn't that what's in there? Look at everything that's in there. We urge you now to do this. And aren't each one of those things helping someone? Of course they are. And why are you doing that? Now, if you're doing that to look like a good person and to get a pat on the back or notoriety or something along that line, well, you've missed the whole point. You do this because there are lots of people who need some kind of help and other things like that. I know a lot of times it's a struggle when you go to visit someone who's been given, let's say, a bad report, whatever case might be. And you go there, and what do you say when you get there? What do you say? You can tell them I'm praying for you. But what do? You can't just do that. That'd take all of about 10 seconds, and then what do? Leave? No, we'd probably sit there with the person for a while. You remember Job, when calamity came his way and his friends came? You know what they did first for a long time? They just sat there with him. It was when they started to speak, it's when things went off the rails. But you think about that. And I think about this. Friends come and they just sit with you. Well, that's what a friend should do. Are they helping? Yeah, they're helping. Sure they are. It's an unspoken message. I've come here because I care about you. I may not know what to say, but I care for you. Long time ago, I quit saying when someone has someone, a loved one or a friend or whatever it is that passed away, I quit saying, I know how you feel. Because for a long time, I didn't. I hadn't had anybody real close that passed away. So I didn't know. And I just stopped saying it. But I wanted them to know that I cared. Later on, I got to experience that kind of thing. And the pain of separation, I don't think ever stops. I think you get to where you manage it, you handle it, but going away, no, it doesn't. But you need folks, you need people that can just show that they care. And I think that's included here, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And when you do that, it's not for you that you'll be viewed, oh, that's a person that don't. Or get some gold star or something. I don't know. Whatever. No. It's what the Lord would have you to do. And what would be greatly appreciated. To help individuals that are unruly or faint-hearted, weak. And you be patient with them. Yeah. And then the last thing, and we kind of closed out the sermon this morning with this, and we'll kind of do the same thing now. But we need to be involved in the Lord's work. Now what we looked at back there, that you be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah, be involved in the Lord's work. You do something every day for God. We can do that. I think sometimes, I know there are people here that have send cards, they send letters and other things like that. I don't know who all does that kind of thing, and I don't know how many cards have been sent and all that and everything and to whom and so on. I don't receive a report of that. I don't need one. I don't think any of us need that kind of thing. We don't need to report to anyone what we do in cases like this. But I'm sure that there's people that notice that. I know that there's members here that have sent Martha and I cards, you know, privately on that. And I've appreciated that every time it's happened. I can remember one of them I got right after we moved here. We'd been here about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And I got this card, and it was the nicest thing I'd received in years. And I did not forget it. You can tell that now. And I've still got it. I've got it stored away. I ran across it the other day. Looked at it. I didn't have to open it up and read it again. I knew that it was a person there that wrote this to me and meant every word of it, and how much I appreciated that. Don't ever forget that kind of thing. We can do so much. There's so much work for the Lord that we can do. And we need to keep doing it. Now, of course, there are other things that, in addition to these, that are preventatives for backsliding. These are a good place to start. But also, we might point out that in order to avoid backsliding, before you ever get to that point, well, you have to, you know, backsliding implies someone is in the faith. How do they get in the faith? Well, they get in the faith by hearing the gospel, believing it, being obedient to it. And if there's anyone here tonight that has a desire to do that, and we can help you to do that, we'd be glad to do so. And if you have done that, fallen by the wayside, get back on the right track. We looked at some passages at the beginning that if somebody tonight is out of duty, they ought to really get you back in the right direction. And we'd be happy to help you there as well. Whatever the case is, if you're subject, why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.